Let's go ahead and start. I don't have anything. I don't have any special study prepared. I probably won't start anything of any length at all until probably into June. Get through the holiday here, and so we'll do what we usually do. Just one of the readings from the Sunday in there. And so today we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 7.
Those bones.
What's it, are we ever going to sing? No, we are not going to sing.
I started, didn't I?
I'm sorry. You can't find Ezekiel at the end of the major prophet. Okay. We'll talk about why we call him a major prophet here in a little bit. Okay, Ezekiel 37:14. A little bit of introduction. This is always a reading for Pentecost. This is always a reading for Pentecost Sunday. I mean, when we're in that particular series, anybody want to venture a guess why?
Because the breath comes into the 37.
Okay, because the breath that comes into the bones. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Okay. Well, we'll just leave that one there. We'll come back to it. Now, Ezekiel, who's is Ezekiel's audience here?
The bones.
No,
the book. You're starting early, Richard. I know I wasn't here last week, but so the book of it's written to the people in captivity in Babylon. Okay, so that's sort of the context of everything that's going on in Ezekiel. And the people, how were they faring at this time?
Only not well.
They were in despair. They had very little hope. They thought that they were done. Okay? So in Ezekiel's book here, God begins, uses this prophetic work, begins speaking through Ezekiel about a future hope of restoration. Meaning that it's not going to last forever, okay? Even though when you're in the midst of some trying thing, it seems like it's going to last forever. But God is saying it's not going to. Now, many biblical scholars say that this is simply verses about the restoration of the people from Babylon. Remember how we talked about Amos? The prophetic work of Amos was directly toward the people of northern Israel. It wasn't, Amos's work was not to read and apply it to our nation today. Although there's a lot of similarities and those kind of things you could do. You can't read Amos and say, oh, Amos is talking about the United States in 2024. Okay, that's, and so a lot of scholars are also saying, God is specifically talking to those in Babylon. That's what this is about. It's not meant to apply to another group of people somewhere. Okay? So, it is about people in Babylon, but I think that's way too short-sighted. It causes it to be too much of an isolated work. And so we're going to kind of expand on it a little bit. Okay? So that's it. So that's my little introduction for Ezekiel, just because we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in there. So, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 4. So we're going to kind of take this in chunks here. Okay? So Ezekiel 1 through 37, 1 through 3. Are we all there? I still hear pages flipping around frantically. So. Okay. The hand of the Lord was, I'm reading from the NIV, so if you're looking at the bulletin, it might be a little different. Whatever. Okay. So the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Okay.
Good answer.
So let's sort of walk around this thing a little bit. He starts out by saying, he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this should sound familiar. Where have we heard that kind of language before?
In the New Testament?
Mm-hmm. No, we're talking Old Testament prophecy here. Well, it could be New Testament. Okay? This was a common way that the Lord shows visions to prophets. This particular thing. Now, he says here, brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the valley of bones. This, I would say, would be very different than, say, how Joseph received the vision of the angel at night, saying, don't worry about Mary. She's good to go. Okay? So this is different. God speaks to people that way. This is a by the Spirit. Okay? And when we read that, we get this understanding that Ezekiel is actually standing in a place. Okay?
Yeah, he's in the valley.
He's there. Yeah. This isn't just something that he's dreaming. He's actually there. And where have we seen this before? We saw it in Isaiah, when he's taken, in chapter 6, when he's taken by the Spirit into the throne room of Yahweh. He's there. Okay? And so he can see the smoke. He can hear the noise, he can see the angels, all of this stuff is happening around him. Where else have we seen this? You mentioned New Testament.
Philip.
Sin?
I was thinking about Philip, yeah. By the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Okay, that's different because that's actually Philip. This is a prophetic vision. Philip was really, he was there and then he was gone.
He was transported.
Right, he just did that. This is exactly the same way how Jesus gives John the revelation. He was taken away by the Spirit to this, to wherever he is. And what's important to remember about this is that this type of vision, this in the Spirit reality, the prophet actually participates in that which is happening around him. Right? Because what is he doing? He's walking around in the bones. He's talking to the Lord. The Lord is answering him. Same thing that happened with John in the Revelation. Same thing that happened to Isaiah when he was in the throne room of God. All of these things, it takes place. So it's very different than just the word of the Lord coming to somebody. Okay, so it's really kind of a special type vision. So now,
I have a question.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
I got all day. The hand of the Lord. Explain that to me. The hand of the Lord.
It's a way of saying that the Lord brought me.
Okay.
It's like in the Spirit, the Lord went like this. Come here, I got something to show you.
Okay.
Okay. Right. It's kind of that idea.
So he was with the Lord.
With who?
The Lord.
Yeah, he's talking to him.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, does Ezekiel say, I saw the Lord?
No.
But he's speaking to the Lord. Right. Okay. So he's shown this valley of bones. Why is he shown this valley of bones? That's too easy. Oh, because God wanted him to see the bones. That's not fair. You can't
do that.
That's a good answer, though.
Well, in order to sort of get the context of the bones, then, we have to... we have to go back to chapter 36. In chapter 36, Yahweh is beginning to talk about bringing his people back from captivity, back from Babylon. Okay, they will soon come home, he says in chapter 36. And now God is, what he's going to do, he's going to show that. He's going to put the visual to this. Okay, so... Now, the problem that the people in Babylon are having is that they convinced themselves, while they were in captivity, that God had forgotten them, that God had cut them off because of their sin, and that they were forever away from the Lord.
Okay.
So, they remembered the first 8.5 chapters of Amos, and they forgot the last half of chapter 9, the gospel, the restoration. They had figured that they just they were done for. Okay. And so the bones in that particular context is a visual of how the people feel about themselves. How they think about themselves. They're done. They're cut off. The Lord is gone. Okay. So the Lord comes to Ezekiel and says, let me show you what I will do. And we get this vision of these things rising. Now, in this vision, in the valley, he sees the bones. What do we know about the bones?
They've been there for a while.
Okay.
Obviously.
Clearly dead.
Yeah.
They're dry, which means they've been there a long time.
There's no flesh or anything.
There's nothing on them. Anybody ever see that movie Patton with George C. Scott? Mm-hmm. Very good movie. There's a scene in there one day where they're coming somewhere and there's this big valley in front of them and he starts to recount some ancient battle.
Yeah.
And he said the place would just be littered with bones. I think of that every time I read this. I watch too many movies. So the things that we know about the bones, they're dead, they're dry, very likely bleached out from the sun. I mean, it's pretty sunny back there, right? And they're scattered out. They're all over the place, okay? Scattered out on the valley floor. Is that all we know about the bones?
Where do they come from?
Well, we know that.
Walt knows more about the bones.
Okay, tell me more about the bones.
I have a thought. The fact that Jewish people bury their dead very quickly, I'm assuming that these are not bones of Jewish or Israelite soldiers. I'm assuming they're some kind of Gentile, perhaps.
Okay.
And God raises them.
Okay, let's look at that. That's a good point. I've got three things that I sort of deduced from the bones. Okay. The bones represent the nation of Israel. How do we know that? Because that's what God says. That's an easy one. We don't even have to try and figure that one out. Okay. The second one, the state that they are in is if they were as scattered about, like they died, like they laid where they died.
Yeah.
So was this a battle?
That's,
likely, you know, if one army wipes out the other army completely, they're not going to do anything with the enemy, right? Okay. And if the bones are scattered about, then none of the dead were buried. That's where you're going. None of the dead were buried. Remember what Amos said. God foretold that this would happen. That the bodies would be laid out and unburied. And to not be buried, to be left where they fell, either in battle or in conquest of a city or anything like that, was the final humiliation of the enemy, to not bury them. Okay? So if these bones represent the nation of Israel, Israel now lies in utter disgrace.
Yeah.
They cannot get any lower than this. This is as bad as it gets. They are completely cut off from the Lord. Now notice. No, that's why I think that they are the Israelites and not a Gentile nation. Yeah, Nancy.
And weren't they like the Israelites were divided north and south? So there's that kind of a division that they had.
Well, when they went into Babylon, the north was gone. It was only the southern nation that remained.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, the north went to the Assyrians 100 and some years before.
All
right. Okay. So now here's something else. Notice that the Lord leads Ezekiel back and forth in the valley among the bones.
Yes.
Why is the Lord walking Ezekiel around through the valley?
So he gets familiar with the way.
Okay. Why else?
He can see how devastated it was.
Exactly. There can be no doubt of the condition of the nation. That's it. Because see, what he can't do is say, well, I was up on a big hill, and, you know, in the distance I saw what I thought looked like, you know, a valley of bones. But, you know, I'm not really sure. It's kind of far away. My glasses are dirty. God walks him through. You're probably stepping on rib cages as he's going. He says, look at Israel. They're under your feet. Okay, so you can't miss them. You can't miss them. Okay. And then he says, can these bones live?
Right.
Well, they're dead. They're dried out. They therefore, the bones cannot save themselves. So what does that mean? Something or someone must intervene. It's the only way that this is going to happen. And even Ezekiel, oh, sovereign Lord, you know. What does this sound like? I keep coming back to Revelation chapter 7. You got Ezekiel standing in front of a massive valley full of dead bones, and the Lord asking him a question, and his answer is, Lord, you know.
Yeah.
Revelation chapter 7. John is standing in front of this array of what? White robed people, and the Lord says, who are these? And he says, Lord, you know. God does the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. So Ezekiel knows that it is only the one who created them that can make them alive. He's at least he's smart enough not to answer.
Yes.
You know,
I'm gonna guess.
Yeah. Not take it. Well, let me see. You know. No. So okay. So then in verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy to the bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, here's where we get into, there's all kinds of weird stuff that happens when we have this word prophesy. Prophecy. How do you say, is that, what is that? Is it I or E?
Prophecy.
Is it, can be pronounced either way? Prophecy, prophesy to these bones. Okay. Now, prophecy is a very interesting word. Does anybody know what a Jewish Bible is called?
Torah.
Close. That's one third of it. They have the Jewish, which is the Old Testament, looks just like this. It's all written down so people can read it. It has a very specific name. Anybody know what it is?
Tanakh.
The Tanakh.
Oh, yeah.
That's right. Okay. Well, where does the Tanakh come from? Well, a Jewish Bible is divided into three parts. The first one, everybody knows, is the Torah, it's the law. The second one is the Navim, it's the prophets. And the third one is the Ketuvim, which is the writers or the writing. That's how they, ours is Old Testament, New Testament, and the order of the books don't make any sense to a lot of people. Theirs is very specific. Got the law, got the prophets, and we got all the writing stuff. Well, if you take the first two letters of each of those two, three words, you get Tanakh, Torah, Navim, and Ketuvim. Yeah. And so the Navim is what? It's the prophets. And to prophesy in English is just simply a verb form of Navim. Okay? I don't know how you would say that the right way. And so when we get to this thing and it says prophesy to these bones, even in our other readings this morning, your old men and even your men and women will prophesy. Okay. See, we get hung up on that quite a bit, don't we?
No.
Okay. Yes, we do. Because it means that somebody is special. Oh, I had a prophetic revelation. Okay. Prophesy. You'll see church bodies that say, well, he prophesies. Whatever. Okay? because what is to prophesy? That's the verb form of the word prophet. What is to prophesy? It is simply to speak God's word.
And it has to be true.
That's it. That's all it is.
Yes.
That's all prophets do. Okay? To prophesy is to say to others what God has said to you. Okay? That's Old Testament prophets. To prophesy is not to tell the future. That's where we get into well, he's a prophet. He's going to tell us what's going to happen.
Yeah.
No, he's not. If he's a prophet, he's going to tell you what God has said. Now, if there's some kind of future component to this, like Isaiah talking about the birth of Jesus, okay, well, that's God's business. It's not the person that is repeating God's word. So that's these prophetic works, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all of them, are simply what God has spoken to them, and they say it to the people. All right? So, anything that, I said that. So Ezekiel is commanded to do what?
Speak.
Just to simply repeat the word of the Lord. Okay, that's all he's doing. That's what this prophesizing, that's what this is. If people make such a big deal out of this word, and all it is saying, hey, Ezekiel, I'm going to tell you this, you turn around, and you tell it to the boats. It's very simple, okay? So, what does he say? Prophesy, tell them, this stuff's going to happen, okay? Now, the real question here is, why doesn't the Lord just say it? Why use Ezekiel? I mean, you can imagine the Lord standing there and says, all these dead bones. Ezekiel, can these bones live? No, only you know. Okay, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do. Yeah. And he does it. Okay. But he doesn't do that. What does he do?
He tells Ezekiel to do it.
Why?
Because he wants to show his power.
He speak through like Moses? Doesn't he speak through people?
He speaks through people all the time.
Yeah.
But
why?
Why? Great question. And Ken, you're on top of it. Look what God does in Genesis. Let there be, and there is. Okay, so he can do whatever he wants.
Right.
But he chooses to use Ezekiel to do this. Why? To me, and I might be wrong here, but I don't think so, I think it is to show the power of his word.
Yeah. Right.
His word. Okay? We all know that God can do this. Yeah. He could have very simply said, you know, sit down, you're going to want to see this. And just lay it out. But he doesn't. He says, Ezekiel, you do it. Right?
Pastor.
But when Ezekiel speaks God's word, it has the same force, the same power, and the same outcome as if God himself had spoken it.
And Ezekiel must believe it. How could Ezekiel speak God's word if he isn't believing it?
Yeah, I think you're right, because he turns to the Lord and says, oh Lord, you know if these bones can live. Because you could do it if you wanted to.
Yeah.
Yeah, so he does believe what he's told. Exactly. Okay.
But I find this interesting that there is no audience for Ezekiel speaking, is it?
No.
Right.
He's there alone.
So he's all by himself with the Lord.
Correct.
And he's going to bring these people back to life.
Who is?
Ezekiel.
God is through Ezekiel.
Yeah,
Ezekiel can't do anything. Yeah. Ezekiel can't do anything on his own.
No.
Okay. So let's skip ahead here a little bit. 7-10. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on this, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Okay? Now, when did the things start to happen?
When there was breath.
When? When the things started to happen.
When did the bones start to come together?
When
immediately upon Ezekiel speaking.
Yeah.
Okay, it wasn't like, okay, Ezekiel, say this to the bones, and then we're going to go, we're going to relax, we're going to come back, and we'll see how far along the process we are. Right?
Right.
It doesn't happen that way.
No.
He says, not the next day, whenever. It begins to happen immediately upon Ezekiel speaking God's word.
Yeah.
Okay? Let's apply this to us today, this morning.
Okay.
The power of God's word. Now, this is, what would we say? Let's just round numbers here. Let's say 2,500 years ago this happened. Okay? So God's word is no less effective today as it was then. God's not tired, okay? His word is exactly the same. Exactly the same. So in the Old Testament, when God says, if they confess their sins, I will forget their sin and remember their sin no more. This is what God says, okay? Jesus says, who is God? Remember that part. Can't forget that. He says, if you forget their sins, they are forgiven. Okay? It's exactly what happens every Sunday morning here during the absolution. It's like I'm Ezekiel standing in front of the congregation. I am simply saying the words that God has already spoken. He's already said them. I'm just saying them again. And because he said it, those words are as exactly the same amount of powerful, effective, and what? Immediately.
Now.
Right now. At these words, what God promised takes place. Just like when Ezekiel said, okay, listen up, bones, I'm going to do this, and they all just start to go. So when the pastor stands in front and says, your sins are forgiven, it is immediate. It's right now. Your sins are both forgiven and forgotten. Immediately. It's not tomorrow. It's not go home and say, recite a bunch of verses, and I'll get back to you.
Now.
It's now. Well, how do we know that? Because it was now when Ezekiel began to speak. Okay? So now, we've got all of these people that are lying there. He says, and say, okay, but none of them are breathing yet. Right?
Yeah.
We've got this vast army still laying around. Just like Adam. Remember, we talked a lot about Adam lately.
Yes.
There's no breath in them.
That's
right? Okay,
yeah.
So.
Yeah.
There's no breath in them. Remember, Adam only becomes a living being when? After the breath of life is breathed into him.
Yeah.
Okay, the Ruach, the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. That's what animates Adam. And we're going to see it again here. Okay. So, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into the slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Same thing. He's speaking. It's happening. It's coming. Now, so the same thing happens here. The breath comes. The spirit comes. It animates those people to life. Now, Ken, you had a point this morning. What was it that you asked? How is this connected to the gospel reading?
Well, I wrote it down here. The violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting.
Right. And here, what did we get? We got wind from
wind.
From the four corners of the earth.
Come from the four wind.
Right.
Breath. And breathe.
It's the same thing. This is the spirit. If you read in the Hebrew, remember I said that when you see anything connected with God and wind or breath or spirit, it uses that word ruach. It's always the spirit. I don't care what anybody says. I'll put my career on the line. It's the spirit, right? It's the spirit that comes. It is the spirit that's breathed out of Yahweh into Adam. It is this, and if you read through here, everywhere where it says breath and wind, I thought there was another one in here, probably a different translation. It's all ruach. It's all the same word. It's not different words like we use. It's the same word. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit. So if we connect these two, we've got the Holy Spirit. When Yahweh's word calls the Spirit, what does it do? Whoosh, it comes rushing in. How did it come at Pentecost? It comes rushing in at Pentecost. Do you remember what drove the sea back after Noah?
The wind.
The wind. Who was that?
The
Holy Spirit drove the water back. When the Israelites were trapped at the Red Sea and God caused a great What a ruach! It's the Holy Spirit that parts the water and saves the people. It's always the Spirit. It always is. It always is. It's the Spirit that brings life. And when He blows, life comes. Yeah?
I want to just ask a question.
Sure.
Your topic just a little bit. When Jesus says that the Helper or the Spirit cannot come until I am gone, why is there a background why couldn't the Spirit already be there and pouring Jesus out into the prophets? Why did it have to be that way?
That's a great question. That's just the easy answer for me is because that's the way God works. Jesus comes. And then He sends the Spirit to proclaim Jesus to everyone. See, Jesus is proclaiming Himself to who? Jerusalem and parts of Judea. But the Spirit will come and proclaim Him to the world. Now, Jesus is God. He could have done the same thing. But that's why we say the Spirit has one job.
He still wanted their eyes a little bit closed. Because they were. In spite of them.
Right, and Jesus even said in our gospel this morning, look, there's a lot of things I can't tell you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But what does the Spirit do? He tells you exactly what you need. Right? He tells you about Jesus. We say the Holy Spirit has one job, and that's talking about Jesus to people. It's that simple. Because that brings life. True life. Okay? So, the Spirit animates all these people, and then God shows that He can recreate people from what is hopelessly lost in Babylon. Okay, so this is what God is showing to Ezekiel. He's like, look, you think you're dead and gone in Babylon, but I can bring you back. I can bring you back to life, okay, and be my people. They never stopped being His people. They're the ones who thought they had, but they didn't, okay. Now we take a turn. This is where things sort of turn and make us go, we need to think about this a little closer. Okay? God has shown Ezekiel what He can do. Now He says who He is going to do it to. Okay? Remember, up until this point, we don't know who these people are. Now God is going to say what's happening. So let's look at Verse 11. Then he 11 through 14. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Okay, so he's interpreting the vision here for us. Right? We don't have to guess. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When you, my people, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my Spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Okay? So now it's time for some now and not yet sort of prophetic work here. Okay, the Lord is talking about Israel, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
What Israel is He talking about?
Good question.
It's in the text.
The northern, the 10 tribes or the whole thing?
What is He talking? What is it? What does the text say?
The whole house.
The whole house.
Okay.
The whole house. Who's part of the whole house?
The 12 tribes.
Who?
The 12 tribes.
Who?
All of us.
Yeah. We are the new Israel.
Okay,
because we are found in Christ.
Okay.
Jesus is the new Israel. And we are in Him. Therefore, we are part of the whole house. Has the Lord promised to bring back and restore the people from captivity? Yes. He did it many times before this. We already know. Isaiah was saying, look, you're going to go away. It's going to be horrible, but the Lord's going to bring you back. Okay, so hang on. You know what the Lord did not promise before this? What did He not promise? He did not promise that those who died in the siege of Jerusalem or in captivity would rise from their grave, return to Jerusalem during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and try to figure it all out again. Did the Lord ever say that before this? No. So whose graves is he talking about? Who?
All of us.
All of us.
Yeah.
The whole house of Israel.
Okay.
Okay.
So we have to wait for that to happen.
Yes, you do.
Yep, Nancy. Sorry.
The graves belong to the whole house of Israel.
The living and the dead.
Yeah.
If that's the case, this is not about a dusty, dry land in the Middle East. What is this? What is this thing talking about? Absolutely, yes. This is purely 100% eschatological end time stuff here. It has to be, because nowhere in Scripture has anyone risen from the grave other than
Jesus.
And then there's that weird passage in there that says the tomb's open and people walked around at the crucifixion. Well, we don't talk about that because that's too weird. Okay, just sort of set that aside. Jesus is the one guy, right? He is. And if verses 11 through 14 is eschatological, then so is verses 1 through 10.
Yeah.
This whole thing is. How? Someone tell me how. It's so easy. You guys should get this up. St. Paul in Ephesians writes, "You were dead in your transgressions and sin."
Yeah.
You were. I was scattered, dry bones with no hope, flesh and bone, but no breath. No breath of what? No breath of life. No spirit. Until when?
Our baptism.
When the Ruach, when the Holy Spirit created faith by hearing God's word, by hearing of the gospel, or by baptism as infants. When the Holy Spirit comes and begins creating faith in that little two-day-old child. Either way, the Holy Spirit comes and gives us life in him. We were those bones that had flesh but no life. Because we now live and have our being in him, we are the house of Israel. Right? We know that our bodies will give out. How do we know that? Because we live in a world broken by sin. Adam and Eve were not supposed to die. That's why the curse of going back to the ground was so awful for them. Okay? So we know we will give out. Some of us sooner rather than later. And what will happen to us? We will be buried. We will be buried children of God, not disgraced, laying around rotting in a valley. All of this is about us. And on the last day, the Lord will bring us from our graves. He will put his spirit in us, and you and I will live. What does this sound like?
The resurrection.
This is the resurrection.
Yeah.
This is the end of Revelation.
Yeah.
All of this stuff. Mm-hmm. Like I say, when God starts talking about something, he keeps saying the thing over and over and over again. And we're reading it in Ezekiel, and we read it again in other places. We will be set where? In Jerusalem? No way. Nobody cares about that place. Jerusalem was a great land for the people, right? They had their own land, and it was great. And their entire identity was connected to that land. But Scripture moves from lesser to greater. Something far better is coming. And what is it? It's called the kingdom of heaven. That's the ultimate land. That's where all of this stuff is leading to. And how do we know that all of this is going to happen?
Because God said so.
Because God said it's going to happen. Exactly. He says, "Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it." When God says he's going to do something, he does it. That's it. His word is powerful, it is effective, it does what it says it's going to do. That's why I love that hymn, gosh, I can never remember. Thy strong word, verse 3, it says, "Thy strong word bespeaks us righteous. God's word makes us righteous. It's his promise that does it. Just like his word put the bones together, his word forgives our sins, and he's going to take us from our graves to be with him for eternity. It's right here in chapter 14. It's 37. We don't have to go anywhere else. It's right there. So, okay, that's the dry bones. So, let's... Oh, question? Okay.
I can't help but think that, I mean, Ezekiel believed God, right? Mm-hmm. But I can't imagine how it must have been for him standing there prophesying, and all this is happening in front of him. I mean,
it must have been terrifying.
Yes, yes.
Because as he's speaking, it's happening.
Yeah.
Just
yeah.
like when God speaks himself, things happen.
Yeah.
Pastor, Ezekiel knew he could not do anything to the bones, only God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And Peter is here. And this guy comes up, he's a well, and he wants money, or Peter's, and he was surprised. He said, "I don't can't give you the money, but the word."
Right.
And Peter was surprised. He says, "I have only this." Mm-hmm. And the guy gets up and he walks.
Right. What did he have? He had God's power.
Power.
Yeah. He had Jesus.
Is that kind of come in the mix?
Not specifically here, but it's sort of the same idea, you know. And you know the other thing about Pentecost, and this is never a Pentecost reading, I don't know why, but when Jesus, in one of the other Gospels, maybe it's even Gospel of John, I can't keep anything straight anymore. When Jesus comes up to there, and he does what? He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and
he breathes.
Breathes on them. Okay? It's the same word. If you translate that into Hebrew, it's the same law. It's the same proceeding, the same breath. That brings life. How does it bring life? Because he says if you forgive someone their sins, they're forgiven. They're gone. Because God said that's how it works. Yeah.
Why are the bones, the resurrected bones, referred to as a vast army?
I don't know why. Because it doesn't ever go into why Ezekiel called it.
Wasn't it the soldiers that battled the
Assyrians? It doesn't say. It just says that it represents the people in whatever form. You know, who they are specifically, I'm not really sure matters. It's this general, you know, these are the people, they're dead, they're gone, they're cut off, and I, the Lord, am going to raise them and bring them back. Is the gist. So, yeah, Stan.
So when you say those two simple words that Jesus told you to say
at
baptism, that's when that happens.
That's when it happens.
Exactly.
Yeah, the Ruach comes and fills that infant or adult or whoever it is that's being baptized. It's not next week. It's in the water. It's there in front. And I think our theology and our doctrine is so strong we just sort of, another baptism today. You know, we just sort of
accept it. It's an amazing thing.
We have lost our wonder of God's action in our lives, I think. Yeah. Anyway. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can spend together. Thank you, Lord, for these good friends and family to be with. Thank you for your word, to be able to study it. Lord, help us to understand clearer the power that your word has when we speak it to others. When we share your gospel message, Lord, your spirit comes and it begins to work. And so help us, Lord, to spread that word. This day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit brings the church into existence, Lord, help us to continue that outreach that the Holy Spirit began. We pray all this in Jesus' name. All right, thanks everybody.